to Ephesians chapter 3, where I would like us to look at verses 20 and 21. When I found out this morning that Jason wasn't going to be available tonight, I decided to take up some things I've been thinking about anyway, and actually included a portion of this in my congregational report, and just see this as an opportunity to hopefully that the Lord will use to prepare our minds and hearts to think together. It's important when we have these times, be they at times of worship or communion, or when we come together to talk and discuss about the issues of the church, that we do so with one accord, with one spirit, with one mind. That's what the Apostle Paul desires. We see in this particular book, but it's really the testimony of the early church in the book of Acts and in other places, that they would come together as they sought the Lord and prayed that God would open doors and guide and lead them. And I think it's an important time for us to be asking that of the Lord. And so let's keep these verses in mind as we do this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray one more time. Father, please bless these words, I ask, for we pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, children, I think some of you know that today is my birthday. And I'm getting older just like you are. And as I get older, I think a little bit more and more about my life and how far down the road I have gone. And my mind went back today to when I became a new Christian. When I became a new Christian, I had spent almost 20 years of my life wasting it. I hope that doesn't happen to you as you're growing up in the church. And many of you I hear talk about loving Jesus. I'm so glad that you do. But I didn't know Jesus. I was apart from him. I was wandering around in darkness, and I used to go out. We lived in a field, or lived near a field in my hometown. And I remember when I was a teenager, I would go out walking across that field, and in between the farmer's fields, there were a few tree rows, and I would go where the grass was tall and the trees were there, and I would just lay down on the ground and look up at the sky, and thoughts about why I'm here, and what I'm supposed to be doing, and where am I going, and what will happen to me after I die, just would come into my mind as I sat there. But I didn't have answers for all of that. I knew there was a God, but he sent distant and far away, and I just didn't know him. And it was when I got to college, and someone was bold enough to come, like Rachel was with her friend, and start talking to me about Jesus, that God slowly began to help me to realize that these questions that have been going on in my mind really had their answer in Jesus, someone I'd heard about at the times I'd attended church in my youth, but I hadn't known. And then I became a Christian. And when I became a Christian, I got very excited about the Lord. I had a purpose now for living. This powerlessness that I had over my sins and my friends who would ask me to do something. If they asked me to do it, and there's just a little bit of pressure, I'd always give in and do the wrong things. And I had a new energy and vitality, and I was able to resist some of that. And these lusts that just seemed to flood over my mind and my heart all the time were being washed away with love for people and a desire for them to know Jesus Christ as I had come to know him. Jesus was real to me. He still is. But he was real to me. And I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. When I was growing at that time, there was a little song that came to my mind today as I was thinking about these things. A little song that a Christian artist, was a real simple little song that went like this: "Break my heart and change my mind." Miriam's going to laugh at me for quoting this. "Cut me loose from ties that bind. Lead me as I follow you. Give me strength to follow through. I want to be more like Jesus. More of Jesus, less of me. By His power I will be like a flower in the spring. Brand new life and everything." And that's the way life was. It seemed like everything I looked at, every relationship that I had, everywhere I went, everything was new to me again. And I wanted that. More of Jesus and less of me. As I get older, and again today I am, I'm yearning for more of Jesus and less of me. That desire hasn't left me. Although I confess today that sometimes the fervency of it has. And I want to be renewed and regain that sense. John the Baptist said much the same thing. He kept preaching. He got more and more attention to his ministry. At one point he said, speaking of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I confess, as I live now in the Reformed world, I don't want to be known, as Edwards would call it, as an enthusiast. All the motion, a lot of talk about Jesus, but little truth behind it. But, oh Lord, spare me and spare this church from a dead orthodoxy, from knowing much truth, but not seeing through that truth to Jesus Christ, the living Lord and Savior who reigns even now and who is here even now. For not expecting to be more like Jesus, to seeing more of Jesus, to experiencing more of Jesus is a curse on the church. And we want to see more of Jesus here in the life of this congregation called Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church. These verses that we're going to just dwell on tonight in this little meditation are a doxology that Paul breaks out in this letter to the Ephesians. And they've been speaking to me as I gave my report. As I said, it's really an occasion to just spend more time on what I've been thinking about here found in the Bible. It says about Jesus that He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And then He says, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And I yearn for you young people, this next generation that this promise is for, to have a love for Christ and a desire to see more and more of Jesus unfolding in your life and unfolding in the ministry of this congregation, and seeing it expand across the kingdom of God. Do we really believe as a people when we come together for worship, when we go out to serve Him through the week, that He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think? We can ask for a lot. We can think about great things, but yet do we believe Christ can do far more greatly than all of that? Well, there are four areas, and I'm going to give them to you in increasing significance, where Jesus can do far more, the Scriptures testify. If we'll trust Him as a church far more abundantly even than what we've already experienced in part as a congregation of God's people, but that we can anticipate He will do even more of if we want it, if we desire to see it. Well, what are those areas? Well, the first one is that Jesus can provide resources far more abundantly. Again, we're going in increasing significance. We'll start small. He can provide resources far more abundantly. Well, as you look at our manual, there are some big things before us as a church. We're talking about taking a part of our congregation and at some point separating from it and putting it in Marion and leaving it there, not asking them to keep coming back here, and leave another portion of our congregation here. Well, look around the room. There's not enough people to do that. We can't do that, it seems. If we were to do that, we'd probably find at least one of those places, if not both, I think both of them would be in financial difficulty. Over there, where they have the resources just to provide for a pastor and some of the minimal expenses they would have being so small, would we be able to do the same here, plus the building and other responsibilities that we have? That's a big order. The deacons are discussing about opening up a discipleship house. Opening up a place of ministry here in the city where we can help those who have come to us and need further training and discipleship so that they can be successful. Men can be successful and get firmly planted and established. Well, to run a house, a lot of us are having trouble making our own house payments and paying our own expenses. There's more resources that would be needed for that. I haven't even dared to really breathe out loud too loudly, but it's certainly there, and I'm talking to some people about it, about the need for more schooling and education in this community. Five public schools over the past 2 years have closed down. There are needs in this community, a desire to reach another generation of people, and that's a tall order if we want to keep praying, and I am praying for that, for God to do that in our midst someday. Well, Paul says that he is able to do, and here's our word, far more abundantly. It takes three English words to translate this one Greek word. Paul put three Greek words together. He kind of jams them all together. Huper, ek, peruso. In order to get us to understand how he's thinking here. Above, out of, abundantly. Way far beyond. I like how the old New American Standard said it. Exceeding abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think. Now the Jesus you know from Scriptures, does this description really capture him? One who does far more abundantly beyond what his disciples would ask or think. Certainly he was. Disciples were there with him, seeing crowds gather around him. And it came time to eventually feed them, and they only had a little bit of food, some loaves and some fish. And our Lord took that, and He prayed, and He multiplied it. And He multiplied it so greatly that not only did it feed all of those people gathered there, but there were bushel baskets left over. Because when Christ supplies, His people's cup overflows. This wasn't just a New Testament phenomenon. This has been going on for quite some time for God's people. Children of Israel out in the wilderness, they didn't have anything to eat either. And yet for 40 years, every morning, all they had to do was get out of their tent before the sun got too strong. And there on the ground was angels' food, ready and waiting for them. Sometimes we can feel so small, like that widow who didn't have enough. But Elisha came and told her to take just a little bit of oil that she had, find all the pitchers in town from her neighbors that she could get, and empty that little cup of oil into those jars. And she just kept emptying and emptying and emptying until she filled them all. He can do far more abundantly. And so before planting a church, as I said in my manual report, or before we open a discipleship house, or before we go asking for resources, it really starts here with belief, with faith in Christ to supply what it is we as God's people need. Jesus can provide resources far more abundantly. Jesus can move us in prayer far more abundantly. Wonderful movements of God are always, church history shows us, preceded by prayer. Every time you read of a revival or the Great Awakening, before there were all of these people coming to know the Lord, there were people behind the scenes that were praying and asking God for these things. It's not that God is dependent on our praying so that He may act, but rather He wants us dependent on Him as He acts. And so He moves us to pray. And you have to realize this whole doxology follows a prayer that Paul had for the Ephesians. It begins back up in verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul says he bows his knee before the Father. Our prayer position can say something about us. It's not that we can't pray seated in the pew. Some would argue that's not a very comfortable prayer position. But I do hope there are times and occasions where you're getting down and just bowing before the Lord, showing how dependent you are upon Him. Palmer says in a book of prayer that I've been looking at lately that prayer is the language of creaturely dependence upon the Lord, showing how dependent we are upon the Lord to provide our needs. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand, and we must come and kneel before the Lord our Maker, as it says in the Psalms. And I pointed out in my report that Paul talks or uses this word elsewhere in Scripture, over in 1 Thessalonians 3:9-10. He says, "What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying," and here's the word, "most earnestly, far more abundantly, that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Paul was praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for the Thessalonians. He's wanting to see the completion of what is lacking in their faith. As he's saying here, "I want you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." The inner man, that's the condition of you as a believer. Your enlivened soul in relationship to Christ. And it's there that God wants that stretched, that God wants that to grow more and more so that you can be filled with His power and with His presence, with His Spirit in your life. We can't naturally do this. We can only supernaturally get there. And the only way we can get there is through prayer. And so we need to be praying together. We read that about that in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. We remember that, but do we also remember what else happened? It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a sense of awe and reverence. And the scriptures say in boldness to go out and speak in confidence the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know whether you're filled with the Spirit or not? Here's the test. When is the last time you spoke directly and openly with someone that's not a Christian about Jesus Christ? When is the last time? If it wasn't this week, it's been too long. It's been too long. And we should repent. We should repent. And we should repent of our lack of desire. We haven't wanted. Maybe for some odd reason, we somehow insulated ourselves so much that there was no one that we really came into contact with that we could have a conversation. And so we should repent of our lack of desire to go out and be among those who need to hear of Jesus Christ. That's what we're being called to as a congregation. What's really being set before us. And Jesus can move us to pray far more abundantly. And it's kind of a funny prayer request. I was hoping maybe somebody might offer it today. Pastor says, are there any prayer requests? Someone says, I've got one. What is it? I'd like to ask prayer that we'd pray more. Maybe that's one that we just need to keep asking until we see Jesus moving us to pray. How's your prayer societies going? Are you meeting with them? With your partner? You remember your prayer societies, the ones you signed up for maybe 5-6 months ago? Are you still meeting? Are you still praying? Or are they languishing and falling by the wayside? May God move us to pray far more abundantly. Jesus can move us to do so. The third area. Jesus can fill us far more abundantly. That's what He says He came to do. I came to give them life and to give it to them abundantly. This is the sense of Paul in this letter. This whole letter is really filled with this thought, that he wants the people of God filled with Jesus. Go back to the first chapter, as it talks about how God has raised Christ above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. It says in verse 22, He put all things in subjection under His feet, gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We want His glory to fill the whole earth, but it starts with the church, and the church being filled with the glory of the Lord. In the fourth chapter, He talks about the church being His body, and He wants the body all working together, connected to the head, filled with the thoughts and direction of Jesus Christ. And here, back in verse 17, He says, May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, begin to comprehend the height, the width, and the depth, and the measure, and the love that God has for you. Oh, that we would be filled with Jesus. Faith in Jesus is far more than a mental assent. It's having your heart changed and having your heart growing so that it becomes more and more the dwelling of Christ. It's far too often the dwelling of self, of yourself, your wants, your desires, rather than being a sanctuary for your Savior, the living God. Is that what you desire in your heart? More of Jesus, less of me. Remember Solomon's prayer about the temple? Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? We agree and say, you know, heaven can contain the Lord. Certainly that Old Testament temple cannot. But think about your little heart. Your little old heart cannot contain God unless God makes it a place for Him. That takes praying and desire and faith that He can fill us with more and more of His presence. Till He owns us, possesses us, captivates us. That's what we need to desire. And then the fourth and final area of what Jesus can do far more abundantly. That's He can convert. Jesus can convert far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. To be honest and to be personal, sometimes it's hard to hold on to that. You preach, you work, you labor, you toil, you sow, you plant, you cry, you water. And it can seem that the seasons of sowing are way too long in relationship to the ones of reaping. Now let's not forget those disciples in the boat. There all night, fishing all night with nothing. And yet at the mere command of the Lord, they tossed their nets on the other side. And they could not bring them up truly without the nets beginning to break. Such was the catch that night. And even as they brought it to shore, with much labor and help from others, do you remember that the scriptures say that they left those fish there? Why? Because Jesus had more important work for them to do. You will be fishers of men, He told them. And we have to believe that. I was reading recently Spurgeon. He says this about preaching, but it not only applies to pulpit preaching, although he's talking about that. But it really applies to any time that we're taking the Word of God out to people. So listen to it in that way. Have faith in the Word of God and in its power to save. Do not go into the pulpit preaching the truth and saying, I hope some good will come out of it. But confidently believe that it will not return void. Do not speak as if the gospel might have some power or might have none. God sends you to be a miracle worker. Therefore say to the spiritual lame, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do we preach that way? Do we speak to people that way? Or do we timidly say, would you come to church? What do you think about Jesus? Rise up and walk. Trust in the name of Jesus Christ who can save and redeem your soul. and your life and raise you up on the day of the resurrection. That's how we need to be speaking to the people in this age. If you say, Spurgeon goes on, I hope, dear man, that Jesus Christ may be able to make you rise up and walk. The Lord will frown on your dishonoring words. But if you speak by the Holy Spirit, you cannot speak in vain. Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at reports and budgets and peoples and numbers. But may God help us to believe in Jesus. And desire through it all to see Jesus at work. I do not want the young people in this congregation growing up and not seeing conversions. If they don't see conversions, it can lead them into a life of unbelief that Christ doesn't have the power to save when the Scriptures declare that He does. And so we need to be praying, oh God, for Your glory, for the fulfillment of Your promise here, that You can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think to all the generations in the church. Please, oh God, save. And may the church and may the children of the church give glory to Your name. Because You can convert far more abundantly beyond what we've believed so far. Help us, God, to believe that. Help us, God. There's a poem that captures this. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet He found me. I beheld Him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faint, some of self and some of thee. But day by day His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, Thy love at last has conquered. None of self, and all of me. That's what heaven will be. That's heaven. None of self, selfishness, but all to Christ. That's what we have to desire even now. And pray to God that others would as well. Let's pray together that prayer. Father in heaven, how we do come together as a congregation tonight. And Lord, though we do believe, help our unbelief. We confess tonight that we struggle. There have been situations we can think of in this last week or two, where we've had opportunity to say something or to be bold. And yet because we're not filled with You, we hung back in fear and anxiety and did not speak Your name. And as we know, O God, that You are calling us to trust You, to believe in You, to do great and wondrous things in our midst. We pray, O Father, that you would conquer our self, our yearnings for pleasure, our unwillingness to sacrifice, our spiritual laziness, our proud and arrogant thoughts. Please, O Father, please, God, we beg you to help us to put to death ourselves, that Christ might live more fully in the life of this church. And God, how we pray, how we really beseech you tonight, that it wouldn't just be so that we would only be impacted, but that eternity would. That we could come together at our annual meeting next year, and we could rejoice that you have been saving people from sin, from drawing them out of darkness into the marvelous light of your kingdom. And Father, how we pray that where we, O God, need to go forth in boldness, not just waiting on potential opportunities, but creating them by bold action. God, how we pray you would strengthen us and lead us to do so. We thank you that you hear us and that you know us and that you still love us. We pray these things through your Son's name. Amen.